brand new paperback. It's not over there, Leah. It's a new reprint of a 1909 book.
That's not really interesting. I'm just in graduate engineering. That's pretty interesting. I'd really like to do some research on that.
Yeah, it's kind of a white, not a very big book. Handy Farm Devices. I think I've got something in my seminar. Let's see if I get to the right one here. Part 6 on rapid petrification. There are quite a few examples. There's a place in Czechoslovakia, actually Czech, it's called the Czech Republic now, they changed names, but where they have a fountain that's a real high mineral content fountain, and you can put just about anything around it, and it turns into stone in a matter of a few weeks. We've got in our museum a petrified teddy bear from there. They set stuff around there, set a bunch of teddy bears around, and they turn to stone in just a couple weeks. We have a petrified rose where they hang it near this thing, and it petrifies very quickly. We have a petrified pickle. Ripley's Museum in St. Augustine, Florida, has a petrified cluster of peanuts. You know, they grow underground. And petrified charcoal briquettes, which we have in our museum.
Well, another question, too. Can I ask you that while you get that number?
Okay, she's got the book. Handy Farm Devices. The author is K-O-B-L-E-I-G-H. Cobley.
Okay.
Page 277 has the article on how to make petrified wood. Thank you, Leah. Perfect.
Is there a number I can call to get that book in there?
Is there a number in the front cover there, Leah, to get that book? I usually write them in there when I get a number. No phone number. Lyons Press in Connecticut. LYONS. Lyons Press in Guilford. GUILFORD, Connecticut.
And the ISBN number is right.
You want ISBN number to get it?
Sure, that'll help.
ISBN 1-55821-432-1.
Okay.
Any Barnes and Noble will get it.
All right. My other question is, I've been reading through the Annals of the World, and in there on page 21, Usher talks about the son of Arphaxad. And the son of Arphaxad, as we know, is Selah. But in all the Bible versions, in Luke 3:36, it says the son of Arphaxad is Canaan.
There's an article on our website, Dr. Dino, on who is Canaan. There was one of the guys that works with Answers in Genesis wrote an article claiming there's an error in the Bible, you know, for adding this name Canaan in there. And so we have about a 3-page response. Now, I love Answers in Genesis, and I don't want to start a fight with any other creation group. I got enough enemies to fight without fighting the allies, okay? But that was just dead wrong and very inappropriate to say there's an error in God's Word. As it's preserved for us today. So it's an article called Who is Canaan? Go to my website, just type in the word Canaan.
Okay.
I'm sure it'll come up. There's a long response to that.
Well, Usher said that in the original Luke text that it wasn't even there. It was added when in some, I don't know what the book is, the Septuagint or Septuagint or something like that, S-E-P-T.
Oh, Septuagint. I don't think I'd trust the Septuagint very far. You might want to go to is that BibleBelievers.com, Robert, where they deal with that? Or
yes, sir.
Yeah.
www.BibleBelievers.com.
There's another one, KJV1611.com. But I would be cautious of anything the Septuagint says.
What's the Septuagint?
It's the 70 elders of Israel. Sept means 70.
Okay.
Oh, is that book online?
Yes, it is.
Handy Farm Devices. Look at that.
Someone just now sent me a link to it, and I'll give it to you in 1 second.
Okay. So you can actually... Can you read the whole book online?
It looks like it. http://journeyofforever.org.
Journeyofforever.org.
Journey to forever.
Journey to forever, okay.
.org/farm. It's a long one.
Farm. Maybe that'll be close enough to get you there. But just look for the book Handy Farm Devices on that website.
Okay. But who is Canaan? Who is this guy Canaan? You're saying it definitely isn't the Canaan we read of in the, as far as the...
Yeah, I can... Let's see. Let me do a search through my computer. I got 40 bazillion, because I got the article here, since, okay, search Word documents. Canaan, C-A-I. I don't have it spelled in front of me.
N-N? Yes, it's C-A-I-N-A-N.
N-A-N. Okay, who is Canaan? Here's the article. Okay, yeah, the article by Dr. Sarfati, who is just a very intelligent guy and, you know, loves the Lord as much as anybody else, but he uses the NIV, which I think is a tragic mistake. Horrible mistakes in the NIV. I mean,
yeah.
Serious contradictions. I mean, I wouldn't, for instance, well, that's another long story. We can get off into that, but he says that there is a, one of the, he says this, adding the word Canaan is one of the few, he says it's one of the extremely few copyist errors in the manuscripts available today, which is the same thing I would have said for the first half of my Christian life, okay? I would have said the same thing. But I wrote to Gail Ripplinger, who wrote the book In Awe of Thy Word and the book, many books about the King James, and asked her, you know, what is your response to this? And she said, well, in Matthew chapter 22, it says, whose son is he? How is he his son? Why is the name Canaan added in the New Testament genealogy, Luke, and not in the Old Testament, Genesis? The New Testament reveals the new birth, the birth by adoption, that is, being born of the Holy Ghost. The why is answered by the context, as my book shows in All of Thy Word. It's her book she wrote. Let's see. The focus of Luke 3 and 4 is, who and who is a son? The area surrounding the question word Canaan is all about sonship. The context in question is about whether someone can be a son of God by the Holy Ghost and not after the flesh. Jesus was the first with all born-again Christians following him. In the context of the Holy Ghost's appearance like a dove, the voice said, thou art my beloved son, not Joseph's son. By the way, NIV says Joseph was his father. Tragic mistake. Okay. The devil always challenges sonship immediately. In Luke 4:3, he says, if thou be the Son of God, you know, blah, blah, blah. God sets the stage in Luke 3:23, saying, Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Immediately, the Bible student knows that the term son here can mean adopted son, since Joseph was not a natural son of Heli, but adopted as a son-in-law. Joseph's father was Jacob, Matthew 1:19. Most pointedly, Joseph was not Jesus' father, and Jesus was not his son by the flesh. God is painting a picture here. The idea that the name of Canaan was wrongly introduced by a scribe looking at the wrong line of text, which is what Jonathan Sarfati had said, is inconceivable. It never happens. Anyway, it gives examples here, whole paragraph. Okay, here's the solution. The missing name of Canaan in Genesis does not prevent the Bible's genealogies from being used to date antiquity, because the Bible lists the age of each patriarch. Arphaxad was 35 years old, and the next patriarch, Selah, was born. You know, it goes through and gives the ages. Okay.
Right.
Why Canaan's name was omitted in Genesis can only be surmised, but there are several possible answers. The following ideas are much more reasonable than to stoop to the notion to say the Holy Spirit did not preserve God's word as he said he would. Option 1. Canaan could have been Arphaxad's son-in-law. In other words, married his daughter. In which case, they're in Scripture always called a son. Saul said to his son-in-law, David, is this thy voice, my son David? 1 Samuel 24:16. So, you know, they did call them a son when they're actually a son-in-law, because David had married one of Saul's daughters. Okay. In the New Testament, Paul calls Timothy his son, 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 18. Arphaxad might have been a son-in-law to Canaan might have been Arphaxad's son-in-law, or he might have been brought to the Lord, in which case he would call them his son like Timothy was the son of Paul because he brought him to the Lord. He was his son in Christ. Option 2. A son or a grandson or a great-grandson is called the son of in the Bible. We'll cover that in just a minute. We've got a two-minute break. Can you hang on a second?
Yes, I can.
Okay, we'll be back in about 2 minutes, folks. Hang in there. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. We are live. Ken Hovind and Rockin' Robert at Where are we at? Pensacola, and it's...
We are in Pensacola, and it is March 23rd of 06.
And it's been a beautiful day out there.
Yes, very beautiful.
And you got to be a pilot today, didn't you? Pilot. Took the dirt and pile it off to the side?
Yeah. You know the one thing that just gets bigger the more you take away from it?
Yes, you were doing it, right?
Yeah.
The hole.
The hole.
Getting ready to pour concrete tomorrow. Okay, good. Yep. A lot of Christians are like concrete, you know, thoroughly mixed up and firmly set. You got to watch that. Anyway, we believe the Bible is true and the evolution theory is dumb. And you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. And we have with us Clay. Still on the phone from Louisiana?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. I hear you fine. Okay, we were explaining about why the book of Genesis does not mention Canaan and the book of Luke does. Okay, there are eight different options to explain this. Part of the problem is Americans do not look at genealogies the same way that the Jews do. And the book is, of course, Jewish book. In their mind, a son is a son-in-law is a son, a grandson is a son, a great-great-great-grandson is still considered a son, okay?
Okay.
So, option two. A son can be a grandson or great-grandson, as in Matthew 1:8, where Joram begat Ozias, who was actually his great-great-grandson. Selah could have been Arphaxad's grandson. Genealogies vary for specific reasons, and the Bible clearly says, beware about endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Option three, Jehoiakim's name was cut out of the genealogy in Matthew because he allowed the word of God to be cut. He's the one who cut out parts of the Bible he didn't like. Jehoiakim begat Jeconiah. Matthew says Josias begat Jeconiah. Josias was actually his grandson. The three sons of Benjamin in 1 Corinthians 6 contrast with the 10 sons of Benjamin in Genesis chapter 46. God provides more data when needed. Okay. Option 4. Arphaxad died young. Canaan, the older son, adopted Selah, the younger son, making him the heir. If Canaan had no children, that this happens in the Bible. It's very important that the genealogy is preserved. Happens in many families today. Family on our street, she said, comes to mind, which an older brother adopted the younger brother upon the death of the father. If Canaan did not get the blessing, his name would not appear in Genesis. The Bible often exhibits the younger brother taking the blessing and honor from the elder, like Cain and Abel, Japheth and Shem. Oh, it should be Japheth. Okay, yeah. Japheth, got a typo there. Esau and Jacob, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah, Aaron, Moses. You know, Moses was the younger brother in that case. Okay? Option five. Canaan marries Arphaxad's widow, wherein Selah becomes his adopted son or stepson. Option six. Canaan may have been a son-in-law to Arphaxad, later adopting Selah. Option seven. Jacob adopted his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Perhaps Arphaxad adopted Selah after the death of Canaan. Both Arphaxad and Canaan may have married in their late teens, an often occurring phenomena. Option 8. Could Canaan be the Greek rendering of Canaan? C-A-N-A-A-N. Did Ham die and Arphaxad marry his widow and adopt Canaan? Then Canaan adopts Selah as mentioned above. Canaan is not the only missing New Testament figure, Old Testament figure, the Lord revealed in the New Testament. Like, for instance, in 2 Timothy 3, it tells us Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Well, their names aren't given in the Old Testament. How did Timothy know that to write it in the New Testament? Ruth, chapter 4, says, there's a son born to Naomi, yet she was really his stepmother-in-law once removed. This is yet another picture that the Lord's intervention, Boaz, a type of Christ, brings many sons into glory. Hebrews 2:10. The main point is that the birth, death, resurrection of Christ in the New Testament includes, not excludes, the rejected becomes the included in the New Testament. It makes those of us who are out of the way, Romans 3, now joint heirs with Christ and members of the family of God. And the article goes on, but there's some of the things on there, so you can read that over. There are some very legitimate reasons, ways to explain how there may not be a problem at all. So,
well, awesome. Yeah, that sparked and I had some questions. I don't know. It was like, you know, I don't know if I consider a contradiction. You know, I'd really, because our facts is age isn't given, so yeah, that makes sense.
Sure. Hey, there's any number of options. And first of all, you got to look at the bigger picture. Aristotle, 400 BC, said, if a critic is criticizing a document, the benefit of the doubt goes to the document, not to the critic. It's called Aristotle's dictum, and it's good advice. If you want to criticize a document like the Bible, the burden of proof's on you to prove your point. And if there are 8 reasonable explanations of how it might be worked out without claiming the document's wrong, then you err on the side of caution. Okay?
All right. If I can I ask you one more question real quick?
Oh, yeah, sure. Go ahead.
All right. The Easter's coming up. I've had a lot of people come to me and ask questions about Christ. You know, when did he die? And what day did he come back? And I was like, it's kind of, I just assumed it would have happened during the Passover, being that the Passover representation of Christ. But when did Christ die, and like what day, and what day would he have risen, rose? Would it have been, did he raise on Sunday?
He was crucified on Wednesday.
Okay.
Rose Saturday night. Nobody saw him. The next morning, Sunday morning, they noticed he was gone. But he had to rise. That's the only way you get 3 days and 3 nights in there.
That's what I thought. But the people the question that comes to me when I say that it is, then why do we worship on Sundays if Saturday is the holy day and the Sabbath, and which would make more sense that Christ was raised on the Sabbath day.
Well, I think we got a lot of confusion between the day we worship and the day we rest. Why did they take a day of rest and turn it into the day of worship? I don't understand that. If you read all the commandments about the Sabbath, man, oh man, it's got a lot of stuff on there you're not allowed to do.
Right.
And you can't go out of your house. Okay, well, that's going to shut down every church that worships on the seventh day. The Bible says you can't go out of your house. I'll read you the verses. I mean, because I want to know the truth. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13, Nehemiah is talking, and he says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them good, right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath by the hand of Moses." Wait a minute. He's telling us he made the Sabbath known unto them by the hand of Moses. That's 2,500 years after the creation. Nobody's keeping the Sabbath for 2,500 years? Apparently not. That's over a third of world history. Exodus 16. The Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Hath given who the Sabbath? Well, gave it to Moses to give to the children of Israel. Okay? It says, "Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day." This is Exodus 16:29. God saying, that's your day of rest, don't even go out of your house.
So when did we make Sunday a day of worship? I'm assuming that was probably after Constantine or something, huh?
No, that was Jesus. In the New Testament, they said, upon the first day of the week, you meet, lay up in store as God hath prospered you. There are numerous examples through the New Testament. I don't get bent out of shape. I mean, I think all 7 days are days of worship. And
I believe that. It's hard to convince people that, though.
Well, look at Exodus 20, verse 8. In the Ten Commandments, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, the stranger that is within thy gates." Not only can you not work, you can't make anybody else work.
Right.
So if you want to work on, if you want to, do anything on the Sabbath that involves any utilities, you're making somebody at the utility company work. You certainly couldn't go out to eat. You couldn't go out of your house.
Right.
Exodus 31 makes it pretty clear the Sabbath is for the children of Israel. Okay. Anyway, we'll be back after the break. Another break. You can hang on if you'd like. Otherwise, we'll be back in about a minute and a half, folks.
Well, thank you.
All right, thanks a lot, Clay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Robert Sager live. Let's see, March.
That's Rockin' Robert.
Rockin' Robert.
I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's March 23rd of 06.
They don't even like rock music, do you?
No, I don't.
I don't either. Especially since it was invented by the prophets of Baal, Come on, Baal, light my fire. March 23rd of 06. Still coughing. And you can join us on the program. We're the right-wing radicals who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. And the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. If you want to believe you come from a rock, that's wonderful. That's great. You enjoy yourself, okay? But don't call it science, and don't make me pay to put that in our school system. You keep your religion at home, okay? That's not science. Okay, you can join us on the program, as many have, at Dr. Dino Live, or call 877-479-DINO. We take phone calls first. Go to extension 136. You do not have to listen to all the answering machine if you don't want. Just hit the 136. Okay, Yeller Dog wrote in yesterday. I'm going to get a couple of these left over yesterday hanging and get back to today's. Has Dr. Oven ever debated Dr. George Folkers at Auburn University? I have not. I don't believe I have. I would gladly, cheerfully. Never heard of the guy. But I'll be glad, if he believes in evolution, I'll be glad to assist him out of the darkness and into the light. Here we go. Jesse GG writes in, the age of the Earth has been calculated to be billions of years. This is pure extrapolation. No data was wasted on this calculation. Dataless extrapolation is quite like division by zero. Both seem to deliver infinite numbers. I think I read that one yesterday, but that's okay. It was still good. Aluminum pop cans and steel soup cans are all coated with a thin layer of plastic inside, which protects the metal from the food. Otherwise, a pop can would dissolve in the time it took you to push your quarter into the Coke machine. I don't know, Robert, you heard about that? That you can't get aluminum from Coke machines because they're coated with a plastic?
Nope, never heard of that before.
I watched them make Coke machines. We toured the Continental Can Company up in Kankakee, Illinois, when I was teaching up there, and we watched them make the cans start to finish, you know, went through the whole process. They do, after they print them with the label on there, they do some kind of coating, so I don't know. I'll have to give that a, send me the research and I'll look at it, but I don't, okay. Next one from X3CRA, Crazy Babe 14. Crazy Babe 14. All right, it says, I'm doing a science report for school and have to prove that creation is real. I know it is, but do you have any proof for me? Ooh, it's like saying, hey, can you give me a flashlight so I can prove the sun is up there? I don't think you need that. I think you just look around, you can prove creation from, you know, prove the creation's real, our ability to understand it, our ability to even talk about it is an indication. We're pretty complicated. Must have been a really complex designer to make all this. We cover all the evidences for, you know, how to prove God exists and stuff like that. There are lots of websites that deal with that, but I would say we can prove the existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. It is impossible that there not be a creator. Okay, who you got there? Robert on the phone.
Samuel from New Mexico.
Samuel from New Mexico. Yes, sir, Samuel.
Yes, good afternoon.
Hello, yes, you're on the air.
Is this Dr. Ken Hovind?
It is indeed.
Yes, I can't hear you very well, but I'll try to speak. The reason I'm calling, sir, is because I got a hold of one of your tapes, and they're absolutely wonderful. I do want to compliment you on the extensive amount of study that you've done, and the tapes are absolutely wonderful. But I would like to ask if it's possible if you can give me a little bit of orientation. I'm originally from Mayagüez, Puerto Rico, and English is my second language. And so I came to Las Cruces, New Mexico to do a doctor's degree in the area of education. But because of my beliefs in the Lord and standing up for, against homosexuals and being in the classroom, I actually got denied being access to the education program. And I'm out of school now. So I'd like to maybe you recommend me a school or something that wouldn't have this attitude or this kind of perspective, please?
To get a doctor's degree in education.
Yes.
In Christian education or secular education? Or?
Well, I was just basically just wanting to do it in general education. See, what I would like to do is work with the Hispanic people, at the upper level, but if it's possible, I will also do, translation work. And I was thinking of going out maybe to Central America, trying to do something with all these gangs, or maybe even becoming part of your ministry. I would like to do that to reach the Hispanic-speaking people.
Well, we have been wanting desperately to put all my stuff in Spanish.
I'm sorry?
We are wanting to put all my materials into Spanish. There is a great need for that. So we do need translation work done. If you want to call our office, everybody's gone today, or for now, we're already closed, but
yes.
Call tomorrow and ask them to send you an application, and we can discuss all that.
I'm willing to do anything, anywhere, go anywhere, at any time.
There are a few Christian colleges that offer doctor's degree programs in education.
Mm-hmm.
What's your master's in?
My master's is in teaching English as a second language.
Oh, okay.
And I was actually studying in the taking classes in the area of curriculum and instruction, and then I was branching out more in the area of cognition. I took a bunch of classes in psychology, like cognition. I took biopsychology, toxicology, pharmacology, and I also took social psychology. So I was really getting interested in the deficiencies of learning or that kind of thing. But just to something where I could just have, once I know I have the PhD, then it'll open doors, you know, to do more things.
Mm-hmm. You might, well, right next to me is Pensacola Christian College. They offer there's a college right next door to me called Pensacola Christian College.
What's it called?
Pensacola Christian.
Pensacola Christian.
Mm-hmm. They offer a PhD in education.
Really?
It's not accredited. It's a good-sized school, about 4,000 students, maybe 5,000 now. You know, a few peculiarities. It's awful strict. My wife got her master's from there in music. Excellent education program. You know, but they do treat you like you're 2 years old, so you might want to check them out on the internet.
Okay, and it's called Pensacola Christian College, huh?
Right.
But it's not accredited.
No.
So that means that if you get your PhD there, it wouldn't be valid, like to teach at the state university?
Well, probably not. No, that's what I'm trying to think. I don't know where you're going to get PhD in education from a state university that would... It would not be prejudice against creation. They all are.
Mm-hmm.
The last thing they want is a guy like you to get through the program and still believe the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, go out telling people evolution's not true. You know, they're working very hard to make sure that doesn't happen.
Uh-huh.
Hmm.
Well, other time maybe where I could talk to you, maybe you could think about it, and... we can get back to it. If you want me, I can write you a letter, because I don't have a phone right now, but I'm in the process of getting one.
Okay, I know another one. Go to ICR.
Go to what?
ICR.org.
ITR.org?
ICR. C like cat.
I as in iota, T as in Tom, and R as in rebel?
Change the T to a C for cat.
Okay, ICR.
Right, .org.
Okay.
They have done a study of other universities that teach creation and could certainly maybe give you some advice on that. Okay?
Okay. Well, Dr. Hovind, I really want to congratulate for your excellent amount of work. I know it's taken a lot of eyelash burning and learning to do your presentations, and I do want to compliment you.
Muchas gracias, señor.
Muchas gracias, muy amable, y que pueda seguir adelante. And if we can do anything together, you know, I can write you a letter and you can have my address. Or I had actually spoken before with, I think, Ashley, and left her my address, and she said that she referred me to someone in Mexico.
Oh, the people who are doing the translation of the slides, yes.
Oh, okay.
That's the Kim Barclay. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Good. Okay. Okay, well, I look forward to hearing from you.
Well, thank you, sir.
All right.
Have a wonderful afternoon.
Okay, hasta luego. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Hasta luego.
All right, folks, you can join in. Our one lonely phone line is open here, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Here we go. Fast Car for Life writes in, you mentioned a while ago that some guy you knew was secretly in the Bohemian Grove as some kind of spy. I guess similar to what Alex Jones did. I heard that in Alex's film, The Order of Death, he even has more footage from the Bohemian Grove. Did you hear anything about the guy? Did you have anything to do with the guy you knew that was a spy in it? I had nothing to do with it. It was his decision, but I do know the guy, and I've known him for a long time, and a good guy. So, yeah, I think, I don't know that he has anything, you know, outstanding to report. Bohemian Grove in California is where a bunch of the super-rich bazillionaires go, and they do Satan worship kind of stuff, you know, worship Mother Nature, and it's Psalm chapter 2. You know, the heathen are raging, and they're taking counsel together, and they're desperate to overthrow God's government. And they just aren't going to be able to do it, Robert. It's going to be so disappointing. They lose. I read the last chapter in Revelation. They lose.
We win.
We win. Yeah, real simple. Okay. Okay, here's World Tribune. Somebody sends me a worldtribune.com article about one of the results of the godless society. Let's see. Results of the godless society. I don't... How on earth? You get all these pop-ups on your thing here. No, I don't want that. World Tribune. Oh, Chinese cosmetics company has been using skin taken from the bodies of executed convicts to develop beauty products for sale in Europe. Hmm. An agent from the company informed customers it is developing collagen for lip and wrinkle treatments from skin taken from prisoners after they had been shot. The agent said some of the company's products have been exported to Britain, and that the use of skin from condemned convicts was traditional and nothing to make a big fuss about. The problem is, you know what a lot of these condemned convicts are? They're Christians. They're condemned and executed because they believe the Bible.
Yeah, that's a good point.
In China, yep. Hmm. China executed 3,400 prisoners last year, according to Amnesty International. 3,400. That's about 10 a day. Wow. All right. Thanks for sending me the article. Very interesting. Okay. Hey, Bob, are you in here? Nope. Let's see. Long Walk Dathan says, is there any way I can get previous radio broadcasts? Ah, yes, there is. Long Walk, you can go to... I guess they're not quite available on our website yet. They're coming soon.
Pablo said they should be done by now.
You should be able to go on our website and go to truthradio.com, truthradio, and click and, yes, order. It comes either 1 or 2 months of broadcasts per CD for $10.
That's right.
And you can listen as you drive around or whatever you want to do with it.
We've already gotten some orders from them.
Good. Yeah, okay, so it is available. Okay. Here we go. Teresa writes in. Someone asked me if we came from Adam, how do we have many different bloodlines? And another person said the Lord showed him that Satan had sex with Eve in the beginning, and that's why the Bible talks about Eve's seed. So that's where Cain comes from. Oh, that is a ludicrous, dumb, ridiculous theory. Absolutely not true. No. Everybody says Cain was the, you know, ungodly and Seth was godly. Well, Seth might have been godly for a while, but none of the rest of his kids were. They all drowned in the flood too, you know. Seth had all kinds of descendants that drowned in the flood, like probably millions and millions of them. No, it is not correct to say that, you know, Seth's children were godly. All right, or that he's the result of, you know, Satan and Eve. That is ridiculous. Okay, here we go. Subject from Super Giant for God. That is a good name. Super Giant for God says, I've read in a book about the world's deadliest disease that the leprosy we see today is not the leprosy in the Bible. I've come up with my own theory about that. I believe that the leprosy bacteria have undergone bacterial transformation over the years. I'm not leaning toward evolution because I'm a Christian. What do you think, Dr. Hovind? I don't think so. I think leprosy, you know, certainly the viruses and bacteria do, you know, undergo mutations and some kind of transitions, but it's always pretty limited. Still the same kind. Is the leprosy today the same as one in the Bible? I don't know. You might want to ask Bill Sardi that question. BillSardi.com. He'll be able to tell you. Okay, who's on the phone there, Robert?
David from North Carolina.
David, yes, sir. David, go ahead.
Hey, just had to tell you some quick stories. I've been using, I've been really studying your videos and such, as probably lots of people have been telling you, which is good.
Yes, sir.
And I was in my biology class, and we've been learning about, we started the evolutionism chapters, and he was talking about how the stratification, well, even though it was biology, we were discussing geology, about the geologic column and all those good things.
Right.
And it said how the lower layers are older, generally older, and all that good stuff, and how the newer layers are on the top because of stratification. And at the end, I raised my hand and said, how can that be possible if petrified trees are found standing up in the vertical position connecting all those layers? And he kind of like, what? What are you talking about? I said, well, I have some pictures here. And he said, yeah, please show me. So I showed him, and he went over and looked at the one by Bob Jones, Earth Science, page 306. And he said, oh, yeah, you see the layers form around it as the tree keeps standing up. And I said, you mean it stood there while the layers gradually around it for millions of years? Like, yeah. I said, the tree's not going to blow over? He says, hold on, let me take the roll. We can discuss this after class and that stuff. And so I said, I'm not going to let this one go. I have to stay him on this one. So I said, sir, I don't understand how you can say it wouldn't get blown over. I mean, don't you think it would? A wind or two would come by? He says, yes, but the sediment holds it up. And I said, okay, but you said it takes millions of years for just a few inches. He says, that's right. I said, and then a couple million years it comes, and another few more inches. He's like, well, yeah, it doesn't just pop up. It slowly builds up, slowly and slowly. I said, well, if it's only a few inches thick, that's not enough to keep the tree up. And he's like, yes, but a good tree can stay up for about 1,500 years if it's properly rooted. I said, but it's petrified, and it's not that deep.
It's dead. Well,
I said, well, he's like, well, maybe I'll have to do research on internet or something. Or
yeah, I guess he needs to do some research.
And he's a biology teacher. He taught biology for 8 years in India and minored in chemistry, majored in molecular biology. So it's not that he's, you know, dumb or anything. It's that we're right. But anyway,
wow.
And then another, in my textbook, I really want, I'm tempted to mail you my textbook if I can get on a copy of it. It says here, it's all in a PowerPoint presentation like you, only a little bit different. It says, critical thinking. And I knew this was not going to be good.
I know, they never are.
Yeah, no. And it says, let me find it. I was just doing the basic lies in the textbook like you did, and I'm up to almost 200 slides, just trying to do the ones that are just in my book.
Isn't it fun?
It is. It's fun.
I get addicted.
I just need a projector. That's the only thing I need. Or else, you know, the school won't let. The school says you can't use ours. The teacher has to sign up for it. You're not a teacher, and you're not.
Well,
cool
eBay,
stuff.
You can get decent projectors for $600-$700. I mean.
Yeah. Let's see. Let me find it real quick here. I have to read it for you, so you. I won't miss it. I'll find it later. It says at the end of your tailbone. Oh, here we go. If evolution is bunk, explain your tailbone. Here we go. It says at the end of your tailbone is a coccyx, a few small bones that are fused together. Could the human coccyx be a vestigial structure, all that's left of a tail of some disinvertebrate ancestors, or is it some part of a newly evolving structure? Formulate hypothesis and design a way to test prediction.
Now listen to that. This is a college textbook, right?
That is a college textbook, Biology Today and Tomorrow, Basics Edition, Without Physiology, 2005.
Yep. I saw that one and scanned the page. I think that's the same one. I got the same quote.
I used God's Creation 1602 is my screen name, and there was, and then we were going over Pangaea, and he says, "Okay, class, if you are a scientist, I'm going to explain to you two theories, and you tell me which one you want. Which you think is better? One is where all the continents slowly formed over millions of years." Separately, and all life formed millions of years separately on each continent.
Wait, before you get in, this could finish the tailbone, though.
Yeah, okay.
Notice, they gave you two options.
Yeah.
Neither of which is correct.
Exactly.
There's a third option, like, it's fine.
Yeah,
hey, we got a break. Hang in there just a minute.
No problem.
Come back, David, in about 2 minutes.
Be right back.
Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Rockin' Robert. Right?
March, yes, that's right.
March
23rd of 06.
And you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, as David has. We'll come back in a second. Or you can instant message us, Dr. Dino, live, as many have, and we'll get to you in just a second. Okay, David, North Carolina, still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Hey, if you scan those pages in your book,
uh-huh.
You can just make a CD of that and send it to me. I'd love to have that. I can add it to the seminar.
Yeah, because, it's incredible. I mean, this is the sum of stuff. Because I had read it, and I said, oh, man, he must have some really bad textbooks. But then I'm fishing through mine. I'm like, holy cow, there's the Colorado River. You know, it says blended life through time, you know.
I have textbooks from all over the world, and it's the same everywhere. The same lies everywhere.
I think they get it right, but oh well.
And then when they tell you that, you know, is the tailbone something you're losing or something you're gaining? Well, duh. Duh. Think about it, you know.
Yeah.
Are elephants orange or elephants pink? Huh? Come on, pick one. Pick one.
Yeah.
Neither, okay.
And then one quick story. I know you have tons of dimensions to get to. It says in my biology book, it says the Atlantic coast of South America and Africa seem to fit together like jigsaw puzzle pieces. Were all continents once part of a bigger that had split into fragments and drifted apart? And my professor said, or do you think maybe it was they formed slowly separately all by themselves for millions of years? People said, oh, I think it's the second one, Pangaea. Yeah, definitely that one. And I said, neither. Just kind of blurted out. Then he kind of looked at me and said, okay. How do you think it happened? And I explained, Walt Brown, the continental shelf and the ice caps melting back and stuff like that. I said, oh, so you don't believe the continents have ever moved? I said, no, they're moving. That just doesn't mean that they're once connected. I said, I said, my house is pretty similar to the one across the street, but that doesn't mean they broke apart 4 million years ago.
Good, perfect.
You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, they both came from an explosion in a lumber yard. They said, oh, well, then if they've been drifting around for this long, how do you know they weren't connected? And I said, well, they're connected. I mean, they're moving. That doesn't mean they're connected. I mean, I forgot to say that they still are. I probably
yeah, they're still connected right now, underwater.
Yeah, they're still connected. But, he was like, okay, well, that's good, you know, and I said, there's, if somebody's driving down Interstate 77, which is a big interstate here, I said, that could mean that they start from the beginning, or it could mean they just got off on the exit. That doesn't mean that they've been drifting, you know, driving the whole time. He thought, he looked at the class, well, I guess he kind of proved what he's saying, okay.
Well, there you go.
Yeah, and I think he's not really what we would call a scoffer. I think he just doesn't know.
Most professors are really... They simply don't. They've never heard the other side.
Exactly, and I mean, you know, he's from India. He's a really smart guy, and you know, he's like, my dear students, we have to do good in the class, and he's always trying to help us, give us extra credit. And I mean, I've got a couple of presentations. I said, this is Stanley Miller didn't create. Yeah, Stanley Miller's in here in the textbook. It says within weeks, amino acids start forming at the end of his chamber, and how this is proof that it could have evolved and stuff. And I did a whole thing. I basically. Did the what you said? I didn't understand the Brownian motion part, so I left that out. But I said, you know, half left, half right, and all that stuff. And some guys like, so I didn't evolve from a slime. I said, no, sir, you did not come from a rock. He said, oh, okay. But then when we got to that chapter, our teacher went over and said, now this is proof that life could have started. So, all right, you haven't some messages yet too, and I have to eat dinner. So,
all right, thanks for calling.
You're welcome.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, folks, you can join us on the program here, 877-479-DINO. Our one lonely phone line is open. Or instant messages at Dr. Dino Live, as many have. Okay, here we have an instant message sent to us from, let me get the name on here. Oh, right there. Jonathan from Paltalk. He says, hey, Ken, here's interesting news today regarding the so-called peaceful religion of Islam. The clerics are saying, this man must be killed because converting to Christianity is humiliating to God, Allah. What a puny God, Allah, must be if he can be humiliated. Maybe they should have thought of how they were wording their statement. And this is on yahoonews.com today. Afghan clerics demand convert be killed. Kabul, Afghanistan. Senior Muslim clerics demanded Thursday that an Afghan man on trial for converting from Islam to Christianity be executed, warning that if the government caves in to Western pressure and frees him, they will incite people to pull him into pieces. Peaceful religion of Islam.
Yep.
Yeah. Freedom of religion. That's the great thing about America. Freedom of religion. If you want to be atheist, you got a right to.
Yeah, that's right.
You could do this. Man.
Not over there.
Thank you, yeah. Jonathan, for sending me that. That's hard to believe, but that's the way people are. Okay, here we go. Paddler, P-A-D-D-L-E-R, writes in. What about continental drift? Well, I think the continents are moving some. Our last caller, David, alluded to that. But Walt Brown's theory on Pangaea is probably... A theory of continental drift is probably the best I've ever seen, called the hydroplate theory. Sorry about that. Go to his website, creationscience.com, and you can see his hydroplate theory. It's excellent. I think when the fountains of the deep broke open, the Bible says in Psalm 24 and Psalm 136 that God created the earth on top of the water. Most of the water that's now on top in the oceans used to be in the crust of the earth. And if you get Walt Brown's book In the Beginning, which Robert has on his lap over here, that's a great book. It's like 20-some bucks, all full color. Mm-hmm. Excellent book. It's on our website, drdino.com. I highly, highly recommend that one. Now, Walt Brown, he's wrong about a couple things in there, okay? I disagree. He does not believe there's a canopy, and I think he's wrong, and I told him so. We had a long talk about it. I just disagree. But it's got great material. You learn early in life to eat the meat and spit out the bones, or else you're going to choke on something. Man, don't do that, okay? But he says that when the fountains of the deep broke open, the water underneath that was escaping up through these cracks, which are probably still here today, called the fault lines, that would provide enough pressure and lubrication, once the water erodes the gap wide enough, that it's going to push the continents, push the continental plates away from each other, and there would be some, you know, fairly rapid movement for maybe a few days. Yeah, there we go. You got the pictures there. What page is that on in there?
It is page 102 through...
Look at the... close the book for a second. Is that the 7th edition?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, okay. That's the latest one. He's working on the 8th edition. He'll spend 2 or 3 years. I mean, it's all he does, full-time, is work on this book. It's incredible. Well, he's got like 20 grandkids, so I'm sure he doesn't do it full-time. But,
yeah, and you can turn to the back, and he's got all math equations and...
Thoroughly referenced, yeah. But... I do not believe in the Pangaea theory. It is true that some of the continents seem to fit a little bit, but that's because they made it that way for the drawing for your textbook. They shrank Africa 35 to 40% in order to make them fit. They don't fit. I cover that. Let's see. Pangaea. Here we go. Videotape number 6. Pangaea. Let me get the slides here real quick. Praise God for PowerPoint. Man, oh man. Let's see, Pangaea. There we go. Right there. Shapes of the continent seem to fit. You can look up the numbers in any almanac, okay? Africa is 11.6 million square miles. South America, 6.9 million square miles. They look the same size on the drawings. Somebody's lying. They're just plain lying, okay? No kind way to say that one. So, I don't buy the Pangaea theory. The continents may be moving today a little bit. I don't question that. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure they are. I live right by the San Andreas Fault in California, and there's earthquakes out there because the continents are still moving some. I wouldn't question that. That does not mean it's been moving over millions of years or moving over thousands of miles. Who's on the phone there, Robert?
David from Washington State.
David, yes, sir, David. Go ahead.
Hello, Dr. Hoven.
Uh-huh.
Somebody give me some kind of an email that said that you can't answer these questions. They already asked you these.
Oh, yeah? Let's hear the questions.
For example, it is a fact that the universe is expanding. So why wouldn't this imply that the universe was once very small?
I can answer that question. It is not a fact the universe is expanding. It's a fact we see a red shift when we look at stars. It is interpreted to mean the universe is expanding. That may or may not be the case. There are 4 or 5 other things been proposed to explain the red shift. I happen to think the universe is expanding, but I don't think that's a fact, okay? 17 times in the Bible, it says God stretched out the heavens. So if God stretched out the heavens, he made the earth first and then made the stars, we would assume he would stretch them out from here. So we would see an expanding universe by looking at stars through a spectroscope, but that would not prove the Big Bang. But actually, the red shift might prove the Bible is correct about the stretching of the heavens. Why would somebody say I can't answer that question? I've answered that one 100 times.
I don't know. There's another one that they say. Calhoun can't define the cosmological principle.
The cosmological principle?
Yeah.
Does he define it there?
No.
I could look it up in a dictionary. I don't recall what that... I mean, I've seen that before. I don't deal with that, so I don't know it off the top of my head. I mean, what would that mean? I can't define it. I don't understand.
They said it, not define, but defy.
Oh, defy.
Yeah.
Tell me what it is, and I'll tell you if it's true or not. Look that one up and see what it is.
All right. Add another one. It says, what does Kent Hovind have to say about the microwave background?
I think when they look out in space, the cosmic background radiation, the COBE, C-O-B-E experiment, said that there appears to be 3 degrees Kelvin, which is minus 270 centigrade and minus 453 Fahrenheit. It appears that the outer space is pretty much uniformly real cold, like real close to absolute zero. And so this background radiation of 3 degrees... means what? I don't know. It doesn't prove anything as far as evolution or creation, as far as I'm concerned. It's just an interesting factoid from science. It's cold out there. Okay?
And they had another question. What? What is Hovind's theory for the microwave background if it wasn't due to a Big Bang?
The universe is cooling off, and this heat is slowly dissipating out into space, and stars are burning up a huge amount of fuel, and that's creating it. So there's the Hovind theory. How's that? I don't know. just one theory. Hey, Robert found the cosmological argument. What is it, Robert?
The cosmological argument is an argument for the existence of God, also traditionally known as an argument from universal causation, an argument from first cause, and also as the uncaused cause argument.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. I wouldn't defy it. I believe it. I believe the cosmos itself is evidence that there is a creator. So, yeah, I would believe that.
There was another question. What does Hovind say about abiogenesis?
Well, that life comes from non-living material. I don't believe it.
As far as wouldn't you see life arise from non-life?
Yeah, never been done. Nobody's ever seen living things arise from non-living things. Louis Pasteur, Francisco Redi, spent a long time proving it doesn't happen. Ever since then, there have been lots of experiments that demonstrate the same thing. Every canning factory on the planet counts on that not happening. When they can their corn, they kill all the bacteria in there, they expect no new life to develop in there. And sure enough, if it's properly sealed, it's exactly correct. So if the argument of biogenesis is life comes from living things, I would agree. Abiogenesis, my understanding is, life came from non-living things. Well, they can believe that if they want, but that's not science. So I can answer that, no problem.
Somebody else said, what does Hovind say about Darwinian evolution?
It is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. You can quote me on that one. It's too easy, Robert. We got the easiest job in the world.
I know.
Go ahead, David. Next one.
They had another one that said, somebody said, I actually watched Dr. Hovind perform 3 times in 2 days in front of a full house of deeply religious Ukrainian Christians some 4 years ago. They said the guy is a scam.
Wait a minute. He watched me perform for 2 days in front of a full house and announces I'm a scam.
He says that he knows less about physics than someone who barely passed physics 101.
That's not
a... for his understanding of astronomy, biology, and chemistry.
Wait. All he's doing is listing a bunch of sciences here. He's not giving anything specific. I taught those sciences. I'm not the world's expert on any of those or probably on anything. But I taught them for years in high school, 3 years in college. I think I know something about them. But what specifically does he say? He says he doesn't know anything about physics. Well, give me an example. I know all kinds of things about physics. I teach a class here every week on physical science at our Dinosaur Adventureland.
Oh.
I mean, look at his statement, though. How could you defend against something like that? If he says, well, he doesn't know anything about physics. That's a dumb statement. There's no defense against something like that. That's a generic accusation and is retarded.
And here's another thing that he said. Here's some things I remember well. That's from the seminar. No planets have been discovered outside the solar system. This was true until the early 90s. By the early 2000s, thanks to some new technology, we had discovered hundreds of them. Says that you used to say that no planets have been discovered outside the solar system.
Now, I say no planets have been proven to exist outside our solar system. What they have are a couple of stars that wobble, and they are assuming it is because of the gravitational tug of a planet going around. I will state my point and reaffirm it. I believe it today. No planets have been proven to exist outside of our solar system. So they are misquoting me, or they're retarded, or they're lying. I think those are the three options right there. Okay?
And there's right. Another one he said. No one knows why every planet in the solar system spins on a different axis. They're just quoting you. He says that this is bull blink at its finest. Anyone who has taken any astronomy, knows the answer to that question, that why every planet in the solar system spins on a different axis.
Does he give the answer there? He just says everybody who's taken astronomy knows the answer.
He just says that everyone who's taken astronomy knows the answer.
Well, he's confused. Okay. Let me give you a couple of quotes here that might help out. Here's a quote from the book From Venus Revealed. Says, we haven't exactly learned to decipher these clues, and the theory of origin of planetary rotation is currently slightly confused. Page 47 by David Grinspoon, 1997. Quote again, it seems we will never have a theory predicting in detail how a solar system arises from a disk. Page 193. New spin on the planets from Science Magazine, 1992. I'll give you the quote when we come back from the break, folks. We'll be back in about 2 minutes. Hang in there. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the final segment of today's Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Robert Sager live in Pensacola, Florida.
March 23rd of 06.
Man, it's new, spring has sprung. I believe it. Trees are leafing out around here. Mm-hmm. Some people up north still have snow. I feel sorry for them.
I love it.
And we believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. The evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. If you believe it, shame on you. Stop and think about it, man. You ought to think before you believe something like that. And you can join us on the program here at 877-479-DINO, extension 136, or you can instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. And David, you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. You asked about the planetary spin, said I couldn't answer the question. Well, I can quote from the experts. Here's the one I was reading when we left off. He says, this is from New Spin on the Planets. Theoreticians are putting a new spin on the planets by Richard Kerr, K-E-R-R, Science Magazine, Volume 258. October 23rd of 92. He says, if you accrete planets from a uniform disk of planetesimals, prograde rotation just can't be explained. The simulated bombardment leaves a growing planet spinning once a week at most, not once a day. Many people have said, look, this is a serious problem for the evolution theory. And the people, whoever's saying this, should wise up and just admit we don't have a clue. Okay, what other things do they say I can't answer?
They said that you said dinosaurs have existed since early days. They even exist today. Why does he state this fact? Because the Bible says so.
Have you seen my video number 3, David?
Yeah, I've seen every single one.
How much evidence do I give for dinosaurs living with man all through history and dinosaurs still alive today?
Never count, but I know it's a lot.
A lot. So he's lying to say that the only reason I believe... now, the Bible does teach that, okay? But that's not the only reason I believe that. I think the evidence, the scientific evidence, is pretty clear. Dinosaurs lived with humans. Okay, what else?
As soon as he was challenged, as they're talking about you, he offered that person $250,000. That person could prove to him evolution / Big Bang. Only catch, you have to be able to reproduce Big Bang for him in order to collect the money.
I never said that. Scientific evidence is something we can observe, study, and test. Big Bang, creation or evolution would both be, at best, historical evidence, like did Abe Lincoln live? Can you give me some scientific evidence? Well, nothing we can observe today, and you can't see Abe Lincoln, so there's different kinds of evidence, but there is no scientific evidence at all for life coming, for matter coming from nothing, for life coming from non-living material, for life producing anything other than its kind. There just is no evidence for this. It's a religion. I don't know. I don't understand what he wants. Tell him to call into the program.
I already told him. He said, oh, I don't have the time.
Tell him you'll pay him $20 if he'll call into the program.
I think I already stored up a hornet's nest.
Keep stirring it up, man. It needs to be.
I already have three websites that are against me.
Three anti-David websites. So you're doing good. Horisho, Ochin Horisho.
Horisho,
yeah. Ochin Horisho, it's very good, right?
Yep.
Yep, okay.
And this is what else he wrote. I think it's like three sentences. I don't mind someone who actually knows what they are saying debating these issues. If you study both sides and decide, based on all the evidence, that religion is the way to go, more power to you, but... this blank preaches what can only be described as crap, and simple folk are listening to him as if he's talking facts. I watch people of all ages pay $2,500 to bring his blank.
Now, hold on. Nobody pays anything to bring me in. I don't charge anything for my seminars.
he says that the he quotes it from Carl Mary Church.
Carl Mary Church from Australia. Tell Carl to call. I'll debate him with 90% of my brain tied behind my back. Okay. Carl Mary Church has probably the first Anti-Hovind website that pops up when you type in Kent Hovind on Google. The first Anti-Hovind site is Carl Mary Church's. He's actually called into the program three times. He's one of the few, one of the only three or four in nearly 3 years now of doing this program. Only a few, very few, have ever called in to talk to me, and he has, and I appreciate that. But absolutely nothing. He can't see. I could, oh man, I could slaughter him in a debate. No brainer. So, yeah, he quotes Carl Mary Church. Well, that's a good source.
He says that the love offerings plan that are charging for seminars.
Now, they might have given a love offering $2,500. I don't know, okay? The secretary, he keeps track of that. Doesn't matter to me. But I don't charge anything for my seminars. He is confused, misinformed, or deliberately lying. I do not charge and never have for my seminars.
Another thing.
But, wait. But even if I did, right here, University of West Florida, 6 miles from my house, they paid, I believe,
$900?
No, Stephen Gould, when he was alive, would charge $5,000 to come speak. And that's just to come speak for a couple hours. Man, I go for a whole weekend and don't charge anything. There are people who will charge $5,000 to speak. That's their speaker's fee. Call up some of the major evolutionists today and ask them, you know, what would you charge to come speak at our university? You'll be shocked. That is $5,000 plus expenses, plus buy me a first-class ticket and, you know, first-class motel and all that stuff. I ask people, pay for my airplane ticket. I don't care if it's first class or not. And, you know, take care of basic expenses, food and lodging, and then a love offering. Sometimes the love offerings are pretty good. Sometimes they're not too good. I got 40 people on my staff here I got to feed.
I eat a lot.
And Robert eats a lot, yeah. So I think our policy on money is fine. And whoever's griping about that's an idiot. Okay?
Yeah. He was saying something about that you don't have a valid PhD in postal diggers thing.
Well, then tell him to call me Kent or Bubba. Let's get back to the topic. If you don't like my degree, fine. Tell him I don't like his degrees either. Now let's get back to the subject.
Yeah. That's all he said. He says...
Hold it. Ask him if Charles Darwin was a scientist since his degree was in theology. Only degree Charles Darwin ever got, degree in theology. Ask him, was Darwin a scientist? All right, I got to go here, David. I got a few seconds left of the program. Is there more?
No, I was just trying to find a... some answers to
there you
the
go.
Answer.
All right, hope that helps. Thanks a lot.
All right,
bye-bye. Okay, here we go. We talked about the peaceful religion. Yeah, right. Here's one from Padler. I think it's the same one. I'm a big fan. I just wanted to know if he's familiar with Alex Jones and if he would take a stand on what he thinks about George Bush. I have heard Alex Jones' program a couple times. I know some about it. What I've heard, I like very much. I don't know anything about Alex Jones. I don't know where he stands with the Lord or any of that kind of stuff. Couldn't have no clue. As far as George Bush, I think he may honestly be a Christian, but he is absolutely tied into the New World Order to the hilt. Okay, and probably one of the most dangerous men alive today. Maybe not intentionally, but that's what's happening. Very much driving us headlong into the New World Order. Okay. BuzzUK234, right? The window tax. Oh, we talked about that yesterday. Remember I said the pastor in England told me that I was over there twice, and they said, yeah, they used to have a tax on windows, and they still have a tax. I think he said they still have a tax on screens. You can't have screens without a window tax. The window tax was enforced from 1696 to 1851. 157 years. 155 years, I'm sorry. Kent, where did you get your information? Okay, let's see. The pastor at the church when I was over there. That's where I got it. No comment on the screen tax, though. No idea. As for the queen doing that, someone's pulling your leg. But nothing's active at the moment. We'll wait So the smart card, I suppose, Joe from England. Okay, Joe, if you're still listening, getting late over there. Yeah, find out about that screen tax, because I know an awful lot of houses do not have screens, and they tell me that's why. So, I don't know. Tax the screens, because then you get fresh air. Okay, Jesse Gigi writes in, can you please comment on the Hawaiian Islands? A friend of mine somehow considers them good proof for evolution. Well, the Hawaiian Islands are growing. There appears to be a hot spot, a crack in the Earth's crust under there, that is, as it moves, the islands actually are growing toward the kind of southeast. The ones at the northwest are older, been there longer than the ones at the southeast. I understand what the question, and it's a valid question. I still think it's better answered from the creation perspective, though, from the Christian perspective. If you watch my video number 6, where we talk about the flood, we cover a variety of those things. Okay, who's on the phone there? Robert, is that for us? Time for one more call. We got 3 minutes left. Yes.
Hey, it's Jonathan from Pal Talk, but he was just telling me about Manatech. So.
Oh, okay. Not for the program. Okay.
Sorry.
All right, no problem. All right, folks, you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. I still am looking at this Yahoo article here. Afghan clerics demand convert be killed. And here we are over there trying to free these people. Free them from what? For what? What exactly is the goal here, guys? Here's what people don't understand. You can't get a country like that to have democracy. By the way, I don't think democracy is good anyway. We want the republic, okay? But they don't have the Christian basis to handle the democracy or republic. Because only in Christianity can you be set free. Islam will not work. Democracy is not going to work in an Islamic country. Because they teach anybody who's not, you know, Muslim should be executed. Well, then democracy says you got a right to have your own opinion. They don't want people to have their own opinion. I'm telling you, we're wasting a lot of lives over there. I mean, I don't know what the solution is, but I think what we're doing is sure not the solution. That's for sure. All right. Well, folks, every day on the program, we answer questions about creation, evolution. We've got 2 minutes left here, guys. Answer questions about creation and evolution, and you can call in anytime. Get your questions in on email to Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. You can email them anytime. They'll sit in queue, and I'll have to answer them tomorrow since we got 1.5 minutes left. But if you want to join us, we'd be glad to have you. If you know some evolutionists or atheists that are willing to debate, please have them get a hold of us. We cannot find any more opponents. I don't know. They seem to want to get in front of their class where they have a pretty obvious academic and psychological advantage and talk about how great evolution is and how dumb Christians are. Well, let me come to your class, professor, and make fun of me for a couple hours. I'll answer questions from any professor or any student on the planet. I'll be in Bakersfield, California tomorrow. No, I fly out there tomorrow. I don't think I speak till Sunday. But if you want to come, we'd love to have you at the meeting in Bakersfield, California. If you want to come to Dinosaur Adventure Land, we are having this Saturday, Darwin Day, to honor Charles Darwin. Can you believe that? Kent Hovind is having a Darwin Day. Only because it is April 1st, April Fool's Day. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And anybody that believes they came from a rock 4.6 billion years ago is a fool. And we want to help you. It's hard, you know, to not make fun of people like that. I'm sorry, but, you know, I try to be nice. But it's a fool who says that. So you can join us in Bakersfield at Valley Bible Fellowship Church. Pastor Vietti will be there speaking Sunday, and we'll be glad to have you come visit us if you're anywhere near Bakersfield. Then Tuesday night, we'll be in Southeastern Baptist College in Laurel, Mississippi. Laurel, Mississippi. The next week, in Oak Grove, Missouri, on Saturday, April 1st, and then fly over to Kansas to speak at Calvary Chapel, Johnson County in Kansas. And then the next week in Alabama, and I travel a lot here, folks. So you can check the website, Dr. Dino. We'll see you all tomorrow. Bye-bye.